I do sincerely forgot about that. I do sincerely appreciate being asked to preach in this gospel meeting. And John, I agree with you. I like the longer ones too, for a number of reasons. I understand that it puts a strain sometimes maybe upon the elderly who have a little bit more difficulty getting out. It sometimes puts a strain on younger families with younger children. And I'm going to try to be respectful of that through the week. I have no design on following the pattern of Acts 20 and verse 7 in terms of preaching till midnight. I'm going to try to be respectful of that. But I would say to you, young families with the young children that we just mentioned, as hard as it may be to get out every night, it will benefit them too. And I know if they're particularly young, they may not get a lot out of the lessons per se. But they'll get a lot out of the fact that mom and daddy are here and they're showing what means more to them than anything else. And that rubs off on children. They remember those sorts of things. And so I certainly believe it will be a good week. I'm looking very much forward to it. Well, I would like for you to join with me this morning in some honest self-examination. It's not going to do us any good if it's not honest, right? We're going to have to take a long, hard, honest look at ourselves. Would it be possible to get 100% participation on this? In other words, we need every Christian that's assembled here this morning to participate in this. Again, to take a long, hard look at yourself. This may hurt. It may hurt a little, it may hurt a lot, but that's okay. And I will tell you that in the early stages of this sermon, it's going to sound pretty negative. And you know the reason why it's going to sound negative? Because it is. But in the end, we hope for this to be a positive thing. We hope for this to produce some real changes in our lives, and I believe it can do that. I believe the lesson this morning may very well produce some changes in some of our lives that perhaps we've been needing to make for a long, long time. But to help us with that self-examination, let's look at these two passages that you see up here. Colossians chapter 4. Let's start there. Colossians 4. Let's read about this man named Epaphras here, and let's just sort of compare ourselves to him. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 12. Please read along with me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Maybe we're a lot like Epaphras. Maybe we're not. Maybe we have the zeal and the fervency of this man, and maybe we don't. He seems to have been on fire, right? That's kind of the idea behind the word fervent, right? Being hot or being on fire. He seems to have been on fire. Well, maybe we are. But then again, maybe we're just cold. Or perhaps, if you remember the scripture reading at the beginning of the service today, perhaps we're lukewarm. Perhaps we're just kind of going through the motions. Perhaps we've been just sort of maintaining status quo for a long time. I don't know the situation with you. I go into all of this blind. I don't know the current state of any particular person here. I certainly wasn't asked to preach on this. I don't know. But I do know we need to take a hard look at ourselves. Are we a lot like this man here, or are we nothing like him? Look at this other passage, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. I want you to notice now the purpose behind His death for us, at least as it's stated in this text. That He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Maybe we have responded to the death of Christ in the very way that this passage describes. Maybe we appreciate so much what He has done for us that we are indeed zealous for good works. I hope that's the case with each and every one of us. But then again, maybe for some of us that's not the case at all. Again, maybe we're just sort of ice cold, or maybe it is that we're lukewarm. It could be that we have the folks around us fooled, and in fact our brethren may even consider us faithful. But we know deep down that we're not what we ought to be. We're not zealous. Again, maybe we're cold, or maybe we're in that lukewarm category. You know, that lukewarm category is kind of a dangerous place to be, isn't it? We're going to address Revelation 3 here in just a little bit. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus said, I could wish that you were cold or hot. Why would He prefer that we be cold as opposed to lukewarm? You'd think lukewarm would be a step up, right? And I don't know that I understand everything in that text like I ought to. But I think the idea there is that there might be just a little bit of hypocrisy to the lukewarmness. In other words, we're doing just enough to fool the folks around us, right? I just wonder if maybe if that's what Jesus is addressing with this whole idea of lukewarmness. Are you looking at yourself? Are you taking a hard, long, honest look? Again, Jesus knows the truth. Jesus knows the truth. We can deny it, or we can deceive ourselves very easily. But He knows what's the case. Now, I understand this is still sort of general, and so what I'd like for us to do in the next few minutes is just look at some specific areas of service, just to kind of evaluate ourselves in these particular areas, just to, again, kind of help us decide whether we're lukewarm or not. Let's talk about, first of all, attendance. How are we doing on that? How often are we neglecting the assemblies? I have no idea what the case is with you. Do you plan to be back tonight? Do you plan to be here for the rest of the week? Now, please understand, I'm not trying to put anybody who's got things beyond their control on some kind of guilt trip. Not trying to do that at all. I understand things come up that we just can't help. We're not talking to those folks. We're talking to those who can't help it, who have certainly the ability, the opportunity to be here, and are just choosing not to. How many times are we letting less important things stand in the way of our attendance at these assemblies? I know we're all familiar, at least most of us here probably, with Hebrews 10:25. It's kind of the go-to passage, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But that's not the only passage, right? that comes to bear with this whole issue of attendance. If someone truly loves the Lord, and someone truly loves their brethren, you don't have to do really too much persuading to get them to come on a consistent basis, do you? There are a number of principles, if properly understood, will cause us to want to be here. We won't have to be prodded and, you know, cajoled into doing so. We will be happy to be here for these. And so how are we doing? Did you come to worship this morning? Skip the Bible class? Again, you may have had every good reason for that. But then again, maybe you didn't. Maybe we're just lukewarm and we need to change. And this could be the day. I hope so. I hope this is the day we decide to change. What about giving? How are we doing on that? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 certainly is a passage we often appeal to on this subject, and for good reason. It gets right to the point. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, are we giving sparingly? Or are we giving bountifully? It's kind of a measure of our zeal, right? It's a measure of just how devoted we are to the cause of the Lord. I want you to think about the tremendous amount of good that is done with the money that is collected here on the first day of the week. I don't know exactly how many different men you support. I know you're supporting John here locally. You're supporting a whole lot of other folks too, right? And souls are being saved. I'm supposing you're probably supporting people all over the world. Look at all the good that's being done. The cause of Christ is the greatest cause there has ever been. And my giving is kind of a measure of just how much that means to me, right? And so, where am I on this? Do I have the zeal, the fervency of Epaphras? Have I responded to the death of Christ? Am I zealous for good works? Am I zealous for giving? How about just in terms of doing good works? Now, I know a lot of different things would be included in that general category, but I'm looking at a congregation of pretty good size right here. And I would suppose that there are a number of different needs right now that need to be addressed with various members here. I'm just wondering, and I have no way of knowing this for sure, I'm just wondering if the meeting of those needs is kind of coming down to a few people, the same people all the time. I hope that's not the case. But how are you doing? We're not worried about what brother or sister so-and-so is doing. How are you doing? How responsive am I to the needs of others? Remember Titus 2:14, we read that a few minutes ago, zealous for good works. Just a few verses down, Titus 3 and verse 1, be ready for every good work. Now, does that describe me? Like I'm sitting on ready. I'm ready for every good work. All I need to be is ask, or sometimes not even ask. I just see the need and I just go ahead and do it. How responsive am I? Now again, we got to be honest, right? The Lord knows the truth. And I suspect we do too, if we really take a long, hard look. We know whether we're doing right or not. We know whether or not we need to make some major improvements. What about in terms of teaching? Acts 15 and verse 35 always kind of grabs my attention because I believe it expresses an ideal that needs to be the case in every local church. Acts 15 and verse 35. It says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I like that. Paul and Barnabas there were teaching, but there were a whole lot of other folks involved too. And I hope that's the case here. I hope that's the case. You know what is kind of discouraging, and again, this may not ever happen here, but sometimes people will volunteer to teach maybe a fifth and sixth grade class. They volunteer to teach that, and you know what happens? 2 years later, they're still teaching that class. 3 years later, same deal. You know, you kind of get stuck, right? And you don't get any relief because everybody else is just kind of sitting back. So, well, so-and-so does a good job. Brother so-and-so, he's good with those young people. And sister so-and-so, she's got those 2 and 3 year olds. I mean, she's wonderful at it. And so if we're not careful, it can become the same people cycle after cycle, right? I understand that not every Christian has this ability, right? I understand that. But sometimes I think we talk ourselves out of this a little too quickly. Because sometimes I talk to brethren and they'll be describing maybe a ball game, some show that they've seen or whatever, and they'll describe it in vivid detail, and they'll be very articulate as they're describing that. And so what that tells me is the ability to communicate is most certainly there, right? It's not like they have any trouble when it comes to talking about other things. And so, again, how am I doing when it comes to... How am I doing in terms of trying to reach the lost? My individual efforts toward them. How am I doing with my efforts here within this local church? Could I be doing more? Do I have the ability to do more, and I'm just sitting on that ability? I always get a little troubled by that parable of the talents. You know, the one man, the one talent man that went and hid his in the ground. You remember what his Lord or his master called him? Which I think we're supposed to learn from that. This is how God feels about it. You remember what he called him? You wicked. You wicked and lazy servant. We might sometimes need to redefine the word wicked in our minds, right? We don't think of someone who has the ability to do something or they're sitting on a talent or an ability or whatever the case may be and not use it. We don't think of that person as a wicked person. But unless I'm missing something, that's the Lord's estimate. Don't want to be there, right? Certainly don't want to be in that category. How am I doing? And this last thing you see up here, can it be seen in our children? And what we mean by this is, well, let me just give a little disclaimer first. I understand that children have their own will. I understand that we can model zeal before them in all the right ways, and they can just walk away from it and rebel against it. I understand that. But at the same time, what they see in us has a tremendous influence on them. If we sometimes notice that there's a lack of zeal in our children for the Lord, for His cause, it might be because they have seen a lack of zeal in us. Now, children are the world's greatest imitators. Okay, they ape us. They imitate us in so many different ways. And so sometimes we need to just stop and say, well, now, wait a minute. All right, I'm worried about them. I see some things in them that concerns me. And we might just need to stop and say, well, now, okay. What are they seeing in me? Are there changes that I need to make? We just need to be completely honest about that. In other words, when we look at our children, sometimes it's like looking in a mirror, right? Sometimes we don't like what that mirror reveals. But it's never too late. We can always change, right? Now, what's the title of this morning's lesson? I think you've probably seen it. I haven't shown it up here, but I think you've probably seen it in some of the advertising that's been done. Good news for the lukewarm. You might be thinking, you hadn't told us a whole lot of good news yet. Well, the passage that was read earlier, okay? That's what's going to provide us the good news. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Now, we'll caution you that before we get to the good news that's found here in this passage, we're going to have to, again, come to grips with the bad news. Right? We'll have to come to grips with the bad news. And that's really how this letter to the church at Laodicea starts. He starts with the bad news first. But ultimately, as he gets toward the end, there will be some good news. And that's really what we want to cling to in the end. Beginning there in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Strong words, right? Now, who's speaking here? Well, that's obvious. It's Christ speaking. But how does Christ introduce himself at the beginning of this letter? The Amen. We say Amen at the conclusion of a prayer, right? And we're saying, that's true, that's certain, that's right. Well, here is someone who is called the Amen. Everything that comes from him is certain and it's true and it's faithful and we can rely on it. And not only that, how does he describe himself? The beginning of the creation of God. If I understand that expression correctly, it means that he has a rank above all of creation. In fact, I believe this is equivalent to a phrase that's used elsewhere to describe him, and that is, Lord of heaven and earth. So the one here speaking is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Amen. And so this is his estimate of these people. This is what he's saying about them. And so, what we're trying to get at here is, even though I may have fooled some of the folks around me, if I am lukewarm, the Lord knows it. And this is what he has to say to me. Did you hear that? If my assessment this morning is, yes, I'm in that category of lukewarm, this is what the Lord says to me. He says, "Brian, you may not realize this, but you are disgusting and repulsive to me." Isn't that the idea behind, "I will vomit you out of my mouth"? This is the Lord talking to a group of his people here. He says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." I said we'd have to do the bad news first. Okay. Disgusting and repulsive to him if we are lukewarm. Well, again, we may still be having some trouble coming to grips with the fact that there's just, I can't see myself in that category. I can't see the Lord in any way regarding me that way. That's just that. Well, just be careful. Be careful. Because these brethren in Laodicea, they didn't see themselves that way either. They had a hard time with it. Look at the following verses. Pick up with verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." If you didn't like the "I will vomit you out of my mouth," it doesn't get a whole lot better here, does it? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Would you describe that as a tongue lashing? We know what a tongue lashing is, right? Would you describe that as one? Absolutely. This is a tongue lashing. But it's from the Lord, and you know why he gives it? Do you know why he gives this tongue lashing? Look at verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." He's saying these things to me and to you because he loves us. Because he wants us to do better. He doesn't want us to stay that way. Yes, we're disgusting now. He doesn't want us to stay that way. But I want you to notice the last part of that, and this is going to kind of lead us into kind of the crux of the lesson. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Did you hear that? Mercifully, Christ is giving us another chance. You would think of, when we looked at that assessment earlier about being disgusted and repulsive and how we're wretched and miserable and poor, blind, you would think it's kind of over for us, right? But he's offering us another chance. He's offering us a chance to repent. Be zealous and repent. If we can turn our lukewarmness into zeal, our laziness into diligence, our half-heartedness into wholeheartedness, you know what our Lord will do? He will receive us with open arms. That's exactly what He wants to do. And that really leads to the good news there in the following verses, because here He's going to tell us exactly what He will do for us if we will indeed repent. Now, remember, He said earlier, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, the same one that said that, look at verse 20 at the beginning of it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. See the contrast? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, He's saying, I'm going to knock on the door, and if you'll let me in, I'll come in and have a meal with you. And of course, the idea there, the imagery is that of fellowship. So what's the promise here? The promise is of restored fellowship with Him. Okay? If you will repent. Again, if you'll turn that half-heartedness into wholeheartedness, I will restore fellowship with you. Now, remember earlier He said, okay, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind and naked. Notice verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so the ultimate promise is that we would be exalted together with him in heaven. Restored fellowship. And then the hope of being able to be exalted finally with him in heaven one day. It's a long road, isn't it? From that lukewarmness we described earlier to what he's talking about here. What a difference. What a difference repentance makes. What a difference our repentance can make this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful if even just one person today said, you know what? What you said there in the beginning of that lesson, that describes me. What the Lord said describes me. You know what? From this day forward, I'm going to be wholehearted. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to be zealous for my Lord. One of our elders back in the church with which I work there in Prattville, it's hard to believe, but a number of years ago, he was about as lukewarm as a person could possibly be. But you know what? He got up one day and he said, you know what? That's exactly what I am. He came face to face with the fact that that's the Lord's description there in Revelation chapter 3 fit him to a T. And he just made up his mind. No more. I'm leaving that behind. And I'm going to be faithful in my service. And he began to grow so rapidly from that point forward. And it was just a couple of years later that the congregation endorsed him wholeheartedly to become one of our elders. And he's done a very fine job since then. He made a decision to repent. When Jesus says, be zealous and repent, that's exactly what this man did. And so if I need to do that today, then I don't need to wait any longer. And the same thing is true with you. I'm not saying this is anything that requires you to necessarily come before the group today. Now, if it's something you you've done something that's well known and you need to make it right with everybody. I don't want to discourage that at all. But this may be something that's not apparent to anyone else. You just know it, and the Lord knows it. Can we do better going forward? You'll feel a whole lot better, right? And you'll know that you have fellowship with the Lord. And you'll know that you now have that hope of heaven, because you're zealous for Him just like He wants you to be. Can we help anyone this morning to make their life right with God, either by becoming a Christian, making things right with Him as an erring Christian? If there's a way that we can help you, let it be known as we stand and sing.